Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. This is lesson number 4 for the third quarter 2025, titled Exodus by Jerry Muscala. This week's lesson is for study, July 19 through 25, and is called The Plagues. Please click the share button on your device to share the program with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. And as you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877, or you can email us at hello@missionsunlight.org. We appreciate hearing from you, where you're listening from, getting your prayer request, ideas and thoughts on the questions, on the lessons. We really are blessed when we hear from you, so thank you for your feedback. You can also enjoy another Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson today, along with Victoria Bray, reading our scripture text. Victoria, let's get started and pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for you and for how you touch and work in our lives. We're grateful for the lessons that we are learning and reading here, that we can know more about the past, looking forward to the future, and understanding who you are and who you are to us, and in part, who you are calling us to be to you and to others. Please be with our listeners and viewers as they watch and listen today, that you will guide each one of us in your path. And again, we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So we begin on Sabbath afternoon, July 19, the lesson titled The Plagues. Victoria will share our memory text, which is from Exodus 9:35.
So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses.
A farmer was trying to get his donkey to move. The beast wouldn't budge. So the farmer took a thick branch and walloped it. He again spoke to the donkey, who then started moving. When someone asked the farmer why that worked, he replied, "Well, first you have to get its attention." Putting aside whatever issue one might raise about cruelty to animals, there is a point to be made here, especially in the context of the exodus of the Hebrews from Egypt. Moses had been given his marching orders and goes to Pharaoh with God's famous words, "Shelach et ami," which is, "Let my people go." Pharaoh, however, does not want to let God's people go. The scriptures never explicitly explain why Pharaoh was so reluctant, despite the military threat that the Egyptians feared the Hebrews could pose. We read more about that in Exodus 1:10. Most likely, as is often the case with slavery, it was pure economics. They were cheap labor, and so he didn't want to lose whatever economic advantage these slaves gave him. Thus, he was going to need some persuasion, not only to get his attention, but also to change his mind. Sunday, July 20, God versus Gods. Read Exodus 7, 8 through 15. What lessons are here in this first confrontation between the God of the Hebrews and the God of Egypt? Victoria, Exodus 7.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the riverbank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand.
The upcoming battles were going to be between the living God and the Egyptian gods. What made things worse was that Pharaoh considered himself to be one of those gods. The Lord did not fight against the Egyptians, or even Egypt per se, but against their deities. The Egyptians venerated more than 1,500 gods and goddesses. The biblical text is explicit. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. That's Exodus 12:12. Later, it is once again emphasized, this time, when Israel's journey from Egypt was recounted, the Lord had brought judgment on their gods. We find that in Numbers 33:4. An example of this judgment on their gods was well demonstrated by the miracle of the rod turning into a serpent. In Egypt, the Uraeus god, Wajet, was personified by a cobra and represented sovereign power over Lower Egypt. The symbol of a cobra appeared in Pharaoh's crown, a sign of his power, deity, royalty, and divine authority, because this goddess would spit venom at Pharaoh's enemies. The Egyptians also believed that the sacred serpent would guide the Pharaoh to his afterlife. When Aaron's staff became a snake and ate all the other serpents before the king, the supremacy of the living God over Egyptian magic and sorcery was manifested. Not only was the emblem of Pharaoh's might conquered, but Aaron and Moses clutched it in their hands. The initial confrontation demonstrated God's power and lordship over Egypt. Moses, as God's representative, had greater authority and power than did the god Pharaoh himself. It is also significant that the ancient Egyptians considered a snake god, Nehebaka, he who harnesses the spirits, to be sacred, adored, and worshipped. According to their mythology, this serpent god had great power because he swallowed 7 cobras. Thus, God communicated to the Egyptians that he, not the serpent god, has sovereign power and authority. After such a powerful confrontation, they were able to understand this message immediately and distinctly. How can we allow the Lord to have sovereignty over any of the gods seeking supremacy in our lives? Monday, July 21. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Read Exodus 7:3, 13, 14, and 22. How do we understand these texts? Exodus 7 now, Victoria.
And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he refuses to let the people go. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said.
9 times in Exodus, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is ascribed to God. Another 9 times, Pharaoh is said to have hardened his own heart. We can read that throughout the book of Exodus, and also note in Romans 9, 17, and 18, there's more information. Who hardened the king's heart, God or Pharaoh himself? It is significant that in the Exodus story of the 10 plagues, in each of the first 5 plagues, Pharaoh alone was the agent of his heart hardening. Thus, he initiated the hardening of his own heart from the 6th plague on. However, the biblical text states that it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. What all this means is that God strengthened or deepened Pharaoh's own choice, his willful action, as God had told Moses he would do. We find more about that in Exodus 9 and Exodus 4. In other words, God sent plagues to help Pharaoh repent and to free him from the darkness and error of his mind. God did not create fresh evil in Pharaoh's heart. Instead, he simply gave Pharaoh over to his own malign impulses. He left him without God's restraining grace and thus abandoned him to his own wickedness. We can see Romans 1, 24 to 32 for more. Pharaoh had his free will. He could choose for or against God, and he decided against. The lessons are obvious. We have been given the ability to choose between right and wrong, good and evil, obedience or disobedience, from Lucifer in heaven to Adam and Eve in Eden, to Pharaoh in Egypt, and to us today. Wherever we abide, we choose either life or death. That, of course, is from Deuteronomy 30:19. An analogy: imagine sunshine that beats on butter and clay. Butter melts, but clay hardens. The heat of the sun is the same in both cases, but there are two different reactions to the heat and two different results. The effect depends on the material. In the case of Pharaoh, one may say that it depended upon the attitudes of his heart toward God and his people. What free will choices are you going to make in the next day or so? If you know what the right choice is, how can you prepare yourself to make it? Tuesday, July 22, the first three plagues. The 10 plagues in Egypt were aimed not at the Egyptian people, but at their gods. Each plague hit at least one of them. Read Exodus 7:14 through chapter 8, verse 19. What happened in these plagues? Victoria, let's turn there now. Exodus chapter 7.
So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, and they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river.
And now let's continue in Exodus 8, 1 through 19.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all of your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Say to Aaron, Stretch out your hand with your rod over the stream, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said.
God instructed Moses that the dialogue with Pharaoh would be difficult and almost impossible. However, God wanted to reveal himself to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. Thus, he decided to communicate with them in a way that they could understand. Also, the Hebrews would benefit from this confrontation because they would learn more about their God. The first plague was aimed against Hapi, the god of the Nile. Life in Egypt was totally dependent on water from the Nile. Where there was water, there was life. Water was the source of life, so they invented their god Hapi and worshipped him as the provider of life. Of course, only the living God is the source of life, the creator of everything, including water and food. Changing water into blood symbolizes transforming life into death. Hapi was not able to provide and protect life. These are possible only through the power of the Lord. Victoria, let's read a few of those passages that tell us more about the creator of everything. Of course, Genesis 1:1 is very familiar. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's turn to Psalm 104 and Psalm 136 now.
These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good.
And Psalm 136.
Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever.
And then we'll wrap up several passages mentioned in our lesson here with John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God then gives Pharaoh another chance. This time, the frog goddess Heket is directly confronted. Instead of life, the Nile produces frogs, which the Egyptians fear, detest, and abhor. They want to get rid of them. The precise time when this plague was taken away demonstrated that God's power was also behind this plague. The third plague has the shortest description. The type of insect here is not clear. It was directed against the god Geb, the Egyptian god of the earth. Out of the dust of the earth, God brought forth gnats, which spread throughout the land. Unable to duplicate this miracle, only God can create life, the magicians declared, "This is the finger of God." Pharaoh, however, still refused to budge. Think how hard Pharaoh's heart was. Repeated rejection of God's prompting only made it worse. What lessons are here for each of us about the constant rejection of the Lord's prompting? Wednesday, July 23. Flies, livestock, and boils. Read Exodus 8:20 through chapter 9, verse 12. What does this account teach about however great may be the manifestation of God's power and glory? Humanity still has freedom to reject him. Again, we're reading Exodus 8:20 through 9:12.
And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.' And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servant's house, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go.
And then we continue on reading in Exodus chapter 9, verse 1 through 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh and tell him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Victoria, you want to pick up there at verse 7.
Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward the heavens. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses.
The Egyptian god Uchit was the fly god and of swamps and marshes. The god Capri of the rising sun creation and rebirth was depicted with the head of a scarab beetle. These gods were defeated by the Lord. In this account, while the Egyptians were suffering, the Hebrews were protected. In fact, no further plagues affected them. Again, all this was an attempt by God to let Pharaoh know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Thus Pharaoh began to bargain. No doubt the pressure was mounting. He was willing for Israel to worship their God and to sacrifice to him, but only in the land of Egypt. His conditions could not be met because some of the animals were considered sacred in Egypt, and sacrificing them would have caused violence against the Hebrews. Also, this was not God's plan for Israel. Meanwhile, the next plague falls on the livestock. Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of love and protection, was depicted with the head of a cow. A bull god, Apis, was also very popular and highly regarded in ancient Egypt. Thus, in this fifth plague, Egyptian principal deities were defeated when the Egyptians' livestock died. In the sixth plague, the total defeat of Isis, the goddess of medicine, magic, and wisdom, is made manifest. We also see the defeat of such deities as Sekhmet, goddess of war and epidemics, and Imhotep, god of medicine and healing. They are unable to protect their own worshippers. Ironically, now even the magicians and sorcerers are so afflicted that they cannot appear in court, which shows that they are helpless against the creator of heaven and earth. For the first time in history, about the ten plagues, a text says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. However confusing this phrase might be, when understood in the full context, it reveals again that the Lord will let us reap the consequences of our own continual rejection of him. Pharaoh's problem wasn't intellectual. He had enough rational evidence to make the right choice. Instead, it was a problem of his heart. What should this tell us about why we must guard our hearts? Thursday, July 24. Hail, locusts, and darkness. Read Exodus 9:13 through chapter 10, verse 29. How successful are these plagues in getting Pharaoh to change his mind? Victoria, we begin there in Exodus chapter 9.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree on the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.' Now the flax and barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hand to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses."
And we continue on in Exodus 10, verse 1 through 29. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day.' And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?' So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, 'Go, serve the Lord your God.' Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord."
Then he said to them, The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on all the land that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locust, and the locust went up over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locust as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locust away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, that there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go also with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you shall see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again.
Nut was the Egyptian goddess of the sky and heavens, and was often depicted as controlling what happened under the sky and on the earth. Osiris was the god of crops and fertility. In the Bible, hail is often associated with God's judgment. During this plague, those who hide their property in a safe shelter will be protected. Everyone is now tested. Will they or will they not believe God's word and act accordingly? God announces that his purpose in letting Pharaoh live is for the whole earth to know him. The king of Egypt now confesses that he has sinned, but later he changes his mind. The Egyptian god of storm, war, and disorder was called Seth. Together with Isis, they were considered agriculture deities. Shu was a god of the atmosphere. Serapis personified divine majesty, fertility, healing, and afterlife. Not one of the Egyptian gods could stop God's judgments, because idols are nothing. Pharaoh's servants urged him to let Israel go, but he refused again. He offered a compromise, which Moses rightly rejected, because women and children are a vital and inseparable part of worship and the faith community. Finally, Ra was the principal Egyptian god, the sun god. Thoth was a moon god. Neither was able to give light. Pharaoh again tries to bargain, but in vain. A 3-day period of darkness struck Egypt. But there was light where the Israelites lived. The separation could not be more spectacular. Yet, no matter the battering that this nation took, Pharaoh was determined to fight back and not to relent. Though we don't know his deeper motives, at some point it could have become purely a pride thing. No matter how powerful the evidence, no matter how obvious it was what was happening, even his own servants declared, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? And no matter that the correct choice was right there before him, after a bit of waffling, Pharaoh still refused to surrender to God's will and let the people go. What a dramatic example of the words, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 16:18. Friday, July 25th. Further thought. For further study, go to the book Patriarchs and Prophets by Ellen G. White, the chapter The Plagues of Egypt, page 265 through 272. His, God's, people were permitted to experience the grinding cruelty of the Egyptians, that they might not be deceived concerning the debasing influence of idolatry. In his dealing with Pharaoh, the Lord manifested his hatred of idolatry and his determination to punish cruelty and oppression. There was no exercise of supernatural power to harden the heart of the king. God gave to Pharaoh the most striking evidence of divine power, but the monarch stubbornly refused to heed the light. Every display of infinite power rejected by him rendered him the more determined in his rebellion. The seeds of rebellion that he sowed when he rejected the first miracle produced their harvest. Again, Ellen G. White's Patriarchs and Prophets. That was page 268. And now we turn to page 272. The sun and moon were objects of worship to the Egyptians. In this mysterious darkness, the people and their gods alike were smitten by the power that had undertaken the cause of the bondman. Yet, fearful as it was, this judgment is an evidence of God's compassion and his unwillingness to destroy. He would give the people time for reflection and repentance before bringing upon them the last and most terrible of the plagues. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 272. And now to conclude our week, these two discussion blocks. Dwell more on the question of why Pharaoh allowed himself to be so hardened that, in the face of what must have been the obvious and correct choice, let the people go, he still refused. How could someone become so self-deceived? What kind of warnings should we take from this for ourselves about how we can truly get so hardened in sin that we make utterly disastrous decisions when the correct decision and the right path have been right before us the whole time? What other Bible characters have made the same kind of error? Think, for example, of Judas. And at one point, amid the devastation that Pharaoh had brought upon his own land and people, he declared, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones." That was Exodus 9:27. Though a wonderful confession of sin at the time, how do we know that it wasn't a genuine one? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your devices to share the podcast with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. Consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. And don't forget to check out another Mission Sunlight podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, for stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudy.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled Exodus by Jerry Muscala. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.